Well, I chose that hymn because it so strongly reminds us it's not what we do, but what God is doing and what God has done. I want to turn back to this text in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 10. And I just want to return real quickly to verse 5 because that's kind of the key. Look at verse 5 there. The Bible says, "Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." God has prepared, and God is still preparing you for eternal life. The first four verses of this text speak to us how through faith in Jesus Christ we come to know God works in our life this assurance that our life in heaven will be far, far better than our life here. And this isn't something that we do. It's not some works righteousness. It's part of God's work of preparation in you, preparing you for eternal life. God is working in your life. Well, I was thinking about this as Lori and I drove back from Grand Forks yesterday, and I was thinking about how much of our daily lives are spent preparing for what's coming. You know, we do work today, but we spend a lot of time every day preparing for what's coming. Just like Patty mentioned how we're going to be preparing for the Christmas pageant on the 13th. I mean, a lot of our efforts, a lot of our creative effort, a lot of our work is actually preparing for what's coming. As we drove back from Grand Forks, we saw a lot of farmers taking advantage of this moderate weather, and they're grooming their fields and getting them ready for spring. They're doing a lot of work now that normally they would be doing in the spring so that they're ready. We saw farmers also getting putting drain areas in their fields so that the winter snow and the runoff will drain properly. So a lot of work going on, works of preparation. Every society knows that you've got to be prepared for what's coming. And there's an old saying that goes, today's preparation determines tomorrow's success. And as I was thinking about that, I was looking at a bunch of different quotations from other cultures and other countries. The British like to quote one of their famous prime ministers, Prime Minister Disraeli, who said, "The secret of success in life is for a man to be ready for his opportunity when it comes." The Chinese like to quote Confucius, who said, "Success depends upon preparation, and without preparation, failure is sure." And of course, Americans are always thinking ahead. You know, Henry Ford, the great genius of the American industrial age, Henry Ford said, "Before everything else, getting ready is the secret to success." Benjamin Franklin, one of our founding fathers, said, "By failing to prepare, you're actually preparing to fail." So it's not surprising that we spend so much time preparing for what's coming. And then I thought of all the young people, you know. We've got a lot of people here in this sanctuary, young people who are in the middle of a 12-year process of preparation. We call it grade school, middle school, and high school. And those 12 years of education prepare young people both to work. When they graduate from high school, they're ready to go to work, into the workplace. And they're also prepared, if God leads them, to go into further study for another 4 years of college, which prepares them again for even more work. You think about that. That's a lot of preparation. The kids don't think about that so much. For them, it's just the day-to-day grind. But, you know, we look back and we see those 12 years are just vital preparation for their lives that lie ahead. Sometimes I talk to people who have done a lot of preparation for this world. You know, they've gone to a lot of school. They've been successfully trained. Now they're in successful businesses and successful occupations. And yet, I find that they're still unhappy, or they're struggling with problems in their family life or their spiritual life. And what I find is that although they prepared a lot for what's happening in this world, they haven't prepared at all for what's coming in the next world. And it makes sense that we need to prepare for that too, doesn't it? Well, the Bible says in Psalm 90, verse 10, "You finish your days like a sigh, and the days of your lives will be 70 years, and if by reason of strength they might be 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. It will soon be cut off, and you will fly away." Psalm 90, verse 10. The days of your life are numbered. The Bible says God knows the number of each of your days. But think about this. The days of eternity are numberless. There's no end. Shouldn't we be preparing for those days too? I hope your answer is yes. But think about this too, and actually be encouraged. If you're thinking, I probably haven't prepared as much as I should have, be thinking about this. God is working in your life. In fact, God is the one who prepares you for eternity. Remember that text I read, verse 5? "Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee." Now, Paul's letters to the churches in Corinth have got a lot to say about the resurrection and eternal life. And these revelations are not from the mind of Paul. The Bible tells us that Paul speaks from direct revelation from Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself speaks to us in the four Gospels these words of terrible warning. Jesus speaks to us about the fires of hell, but he also speaks to us about the bright and sure hope of mansions in glory. As you prepare for tomorrow, you should also be prepared for eternity, because it's closer than you think. But you should be blessed knowing this. First of all, God is the one preparing you for eternity. And second of all, God will give you confidence that you have eternal life through Jesus Christ. And then third, I want to return to this text, last of all, verse 10. Which is a very, very scary text. It says in verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Well, the third thing this text tells us is that God has prepared you to stand on judgment day as well. And we'll see how that is revealed in Scripture. But let's look at the first point. God is preparing you, he says, he's preparing you for eternal life. Now, this has to happen because each person is born into this world a sinner. The Bible is very clear on that. Each person is born into the world a sinner. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned." Psalm 51:5 says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." And there are many more verses as well that assure us that we are all brought into this world sinners, not prepared to go to heaven. But you know, this is also our experience in life, isn't it? Every parent knows that you must teach your children to treat others with kindness, because they won't do it naturally on their own. Every parent knows you've got to teach your children to share with others, because they won't do it naturally on their own. Every parent knows you've got to teach your children to respect other people because they won't do it naturally on their own. If these things are not taught, every child will grow up to be a tyrant. God is working right now. God is working your salvation. Man's sorry situation, which is a result of the fall, being addressed by God because he's full of grace and mercy. And he loves each person coming into the world, even though they come into the world born sinners. And so God begins preparing you and each one for eternal life. It is God who works in you for your salvation. And he does this through his holy word, the Holy Bible. The Bible is the very word of God. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the Bible is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The Bible tells us that God's word never returns to him void, but always accomplishes what God pleases and does the work for which he sent it. Isaiah 55:11. And so his holy word is the means of grace. The word of God is the means by which you are converted to faith in Jesus Christ. He converts your soul. He gives you faith unto eternal life. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing the word, the very word of God. And God also uses his sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, which the Bible says are also means by which he creates and strengthens faith. Why? Because of the power of the word of God connected with those elements. In all these things, God is working in your life to bring you to salvation and to prepare you for heaven. God's Holy Spirit guarantees this work in you. That's what it says in verse 5. He gives you his Holy Spirit as a guarantee. Jesus says that when you trust in him, when you receive him as your Lord and Savior, he sends his Holy Spirit to live in you. But you know, the Holy Spirit's working even before that, because the Bible says in John 16 that the Holy Spirit works to convict the whole world of sin. The Holy Spirit works to teach the truth of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And for those who believe, then the Holy Spirit dwells in the heart of each believer, helping them and turning them to repentance and guiding them to walk in the light of faith. The Holy Spirit gives each one understanding of God's word. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, without the Holy Spirit, the Bible is foolishness to you. Foolishness. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, your mind is illuminated, that's the word, and you understand what God is saying. The Holy Spirit continues to work in every believer's heart to comfort them that truly, truly, your sins are forgiven. The Holy Spirit bears witness in your soul that you are indeed a child of God. And you may cry out, Abba, Father. God works for your salvation, and he gives you confidence. It's God who creates confidence in your heart that you have eternal life. God works in the believer so that despite all the things of this world that call to you, and what would those be? Health, wealth, beauty, power, fame, fortune, all these things fade away. They all fade away. And despite these things, the believer aspires and looks forward to his or her future with Jesus in heaven. Eternal life. 7 and 8 in our text this morning said, we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You may feel inadequate in that confidence. You may not be ready yet to say, I'm ready to give up this life. I want to be with Jesus. But dear friends, don't be dismayed, because it's not works righteousness. It's not something that you do. Trust in the Lord. He will work that out in your life. There will come a day, if it hasn't come already, there will come a day as you trust in Jesus Christ when you will know in your heart a better day is coming. Eternal life is so much better than the life we live here. You know, a young skater, maybe in the early grade school at Roseau, a young skater may aspire to get on the hockey team and play tournament hockey. That's what he or she wants to do. But they can't do it right away. Maybe a young piano player wants to play beautiful music, but they can't do it yet. Well, what do they hear? They hear that if they will listen to their teacher, their coach, or their piano teacher will give them those skills. The coach will guide them in their skating. The coach will bring them to the point, or the piano teacher will bring that student to the point where they can play beautiful music. And unlike these mortal mentors, God isn't just working for a short period of time. God is working all the time. All the time. Even while you sleep, God's holy word is working in your heart to strengthen your faith and your confidence of eternal life. And what is this confidence? What's the confidence that God gives? Well, he tells us. First of all, confidence that God has already prepared a place for you personally in heaven. Jesus said in John 14:3, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. God creates a confidence in your heart that he has a place for you in heaven, just for you. Second of all, God will give you a new resurrection body that will be perfect and indestructible and capable of performing everything that you want to do in heaven. Eternal life. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:51, the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible body must put on incorruption, and this mortal body will put on immortality. You will have a new body, a new perfect resurrection body. And third, the confidence that God gives you is that you will continue to grow in the knowledge of God's word and the confidence that God is preparing you for heaven. Even while you live in this fallen world. Verse 4 says, this mortal life is gradually being swallowed up by eternal life. God works in your life increasingly. Therefore, verse 9 says, because of this work and because this mortal life is being gradually swallowed up by eternal life, therefore, you make it your aim, whether present with the Lord or absent, to be well-pleasing to God. See, God is working in your life. And here, the third and final point is the great work. God has taken care of Judgment Day for you. God has taken care of Judgment Day for you. Think on these words in verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Oh, how fearful these words are to those who do not know Christ. But you know, from time to time over the years, I have heard Christians use these same words to strike fear in the heart of other Christians. Every word you say, you'll be held accountable. Or you'll be held accountable whether or not you've been tithing and giving as a good Christian should. or you'll be held accountable whether or not you evangelized in accordance with the Great Commission. Have you ever heard that? Those kind of things, that's a Christian using the law on a Christian, and it's not supposed to happen that way. The Bible tells us differently. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you are saved through faith and not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And so we are confident that we are saved by the work of God in our hearts, not by our own good works. We cannot be saved by our own good works. And what's more, each one of us has plenty of damnable work already done in our life. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." So we get back to verse 10. What is this thing by which we are judged, whether good or bad? And the answer the Bible gives us is the ultimate decision you make, man or woman, young person, the ultimate decision you make, either I will receive this gift of grace from God and I will trust in Jesus as my Lord and Savior, or I will not. That is the good or the bad by which we are judged. The Bible says there's only one unforgivable sin, and that's to turn away from the Holy Spirit when He brings you the truth of salvation. And Jesus says that those who repent and desire to turn away from their sin, those who receive Him as Savior, Jesus says at that moment they are judged. Do you hear that? They are judged at the moment you come to faith. You are judged by Christ. And the Bible says you are judged, not guilty. Romans 5:1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith," that word justified means judged and found not guilty. "Therefore, having been judged and found not guilty by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." How could you have peace with God if you still were led to believe that you're going to have to come before judgment? In fact, the whole New Testament gospel says that the judgment occurs when you either believe in Jesus or you do not. Jesus says in John 3:18, "He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already." And you remember the verse we read earlier in the service, John 5:24, Jesus says, "Whoever believes in Him who sent me shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." So we see that by the grace of God, even now, those who trust in Jesus are judged and found not guilty. And those unbelieving are currently walking in condemnation each day of their life until they're saved or until they die. And then there is the final judgment. Is there a final judgment day? Yes, there is. The Bible is very clear on that. Those who have trusted in Jesus and left this life are in heaven, just as Jesus assured that repentant thief on the cross in Luke 23, verse 43. Jesus told the repentant thief, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So we turn to the book of Revelations, chapter 20. Verses 12 through 15, and we find out that on the final judgment day, those who are in heaven, their names are recorded in the book of life, and those names are read first. The book of life is opened. But all those names in the book of life are already in heaven. And then the other books are opened. And those who are not saved, those who have refused salvation through Christ, those books contain every word they spoke, every sin, every blasphemy. And that indeed is the final judgment. But for the Christian, there is no record of your sins, because the Bible says that your sins have been blotted out and washed away by the blood of Christ. The Bible says that through faith in Jesus Christ, your sins are removed from you as far as the east is from the west. It's like they were thrown at the deepest part of the sea. Friends, God has taken care of judgment day for you. Christ died that your sins would be removed from you. And this work is already done. It's finished. And God is preparing you every day for eternal life through his word and sacraments. And his Holy Spirit is in you and helping you receive this great gift of perfect grace. So therefore, place your trust in God. He is the perfect God. He does perfect work. And God is working in your life. As you trust in Jesus, you are well pleasing to him. Because Jesus died for you. And God invites each one to pray. And if you've never prayed this prayer, I ask you to pray it now. God invites you to pray this. Dear Jesus, forgive me for my sins. Come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. Amen.